choices that I've made that I wouldn't make again. I've had my share of laughter, of tears and troubled times. This has been the story of my life. I have won and I have lost. I've got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy. My God, through all of it, you were there when it all came down on me. When I was blinded by my fears and I struggled to believe, but in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong. This is how my story's always gone. I have won and I have lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide. Sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it.
All right. You take your Bibles out and turn to Psalm chapter 77 this morning. Psalm chapter 77. I know it's a cliche we say a lot, and we say it's good to be saved. I know we say it's good to be in church, and so on and so forth. I know we say those things a lot, and as Christians, those are just kind of normal things that's our lingo. That's just kind of what we normally say, you know. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, doing good, brother. God's good, you know. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, yeah, hey, you know, better than ought to be, you know. Those are all kind of things, you know, that we always say. I think that probably if we were honest with each other and we walked up to, you know, to one another and said, hey, brother, how you doing? If you were honest, I think some of us, probably most of us, would say, you know what, I've had a crummy week. Horrible week. This happened and that happened. You know, the dog did this and the dog did that. You know, my kids are doing this, my kids are doing that. School was terrible and school was awful. And, you know, I failed this test. And, you know, I went over here to work and I had to do this and I had to do that. And, I things are just falling through here. But God's good. Yeah, it's just kind of one of those things that, you know, we always say. I mean, you know, even though we may not tell the truth sometimes whenever we are asked that question, you know, God still is good. He's still good, and that's God's character. That's who He is. That doesn't change, okay? Just because there's darkness all around us doesn't mean that God is not good. He's still good, and He's still good to put you in the midst of the darkness. He's still good because He knows what's best for you. And that's one of the things about God that I really love is the fact that He's always good. He's always good. I think one of the songs that, I can't remember the name of him now, Hamilton. Is it Ron Hamilton? It says, "You are always only good." And that's it. He's never bad. Even though our situation and our circumstances may be bad, God's not bad. He's always good. So that's one thing you can always count on to know, no matter what's happening through your life or somebody else's life, and you know where you're working at or in school or church or anything that's going on, you always know that God, even though your life and all of your situations are crumbling and falling apart, God's still good. And He's still there, and you can still talk to Him. You know, we talked about this on Thursday night. God fills heaven and earth, doesn't He? He's everywhere. So anywhere you're at, you can talk to Him, right? I mean, God, please don't let this happen. But if I get, thrown in, the dungeon somewhere, for standing out and preaching about Jesus Christ one of these days. If that happens, even down in the dungeon, I know that God is there with me, right? Because you're the temple of God, and who's inside the temple? God's inside the temple, and He's inside of me, and He's inside of you, right? If you're saved, then He's in there. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter what's going on the outside. God's still there. This morning we were talking about the fact that with your walk, something you want to do throughout your life is you want to make sure God is a personal God to you. He's a personal God. That's one of the characteristics of every Old Testament prophet and New Testament saint. You'll find that through all their lives, God is a personal God to them. Who's the first person that ever walked with God throughout Scripture? Who is it? Anybody? Some of you youth, speak up. Adam. Adam was the first person to ever walk with God. Who was next? Say it, Derek. Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know what those two guys had in common about them? They walked with a personal, living God. And you have the same God. Amen? He's the same God that dealt with Adam and dealt with Enoch and dealt with Noah and dealt with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all throughout Scripture. He's the same God. He's the same one. And if you're saved, He's inside of you. That same God is inside of you, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, right? Amen. Throughout life's way. He walks with me, and He talks with me. He needs to be a personal God. Some of you were raised in church, and it's easy. I told the youth this morning. Sometimes it's easy as people that have been raised in a Christian home and in a home that's a, quote, Bible-believing home. It's easy to just make that the norm and to just be the habit. It's just the habit, I mean, it's just what we do. And when you get into that spot where you just kind of go through the motions, God's not a personal God to you. It's just kind of, He's just, He's there and I'm here and I'm saved. And that's, I read my Bible sometimes and I pray sometimes and sometimes I'll pass out of track. Wouldn't you like to live your life on fire? Wouldn't you like to live your life with a fire down on the inside, not just going through the motions, even though you might be going through the motions? Wouldn't it be better to actually do the motions because of something inside of you brewing and swelling up and trying to get out? It'd be a whole lot better to do that, wouldn't it? It'd be much better to live life that way instead of just going through, the old humdrum motions, coming in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. Hey, brother, how are you? Got my typical Baptist smile on. Everything's going good. Giving the old Baptist handshake. Brother, how you doing there? Everything's going well. And then leave here, and then the smile leaves. Listen, you've all had that happen to you. Every one of you have had that happen. Amen? If you've ever had that happen, say amen. Some of you are lying. It happens. Church is fun. I love coming to church. I've always loved coming to church. I've been in church for 45 years. 45 years and 9 months. I mean, I was raised in church. But there came a day when it had to become personal to me that I wasn't just going to church because mom and dad are taking me to church. I'm going to church because I want to come to church and I'm going to make Jesus Christ my Savior. Not because so-and-so has done this. Not because mom and dad. Listen, you can't hang on to your mom and dad's coattails for the rest of your life. What happens when mom and dad are gone? What are you going to do? I mean, your spirituality has to come from somewhere. It has to come from somewhere. Psalm 77 this morning. That wasn't part of the message, by the way. That was all free. Throughout our life, you're a battle. I mean, you guys know that. What did I say? Did I say Psalm 73? 77. That was my car number when I was a policeman, 77. All right. For the Christian, your battle is not always physical. I mean, you guys know that. This is all simple stuff. For the Christian, the battle is not, you know, shoot them up, bang, bang, I'm going to hide, get some, you know, cover back here, and I'm going to, you know, lean out here, and I'm going to get this one, and I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to pop this guy, and then I'm going to pop this girl, and so on and so forth. For the Christian, your battle is spiritual. It's something that happens on the inside. You know, there's a struggle that goes on the inside of every believer. Every saved person has two different natures, and they fight back and forth. And I mean, listen, when I say fight, I mean they fight. They fight. If I was to bring Brother Ron up here, now Brother Ron's a pretty big dude. And if I was to bring Brother Derek up, Brother Derek, pretty big dude. I mean, King Saul, you know. I mean, these two guys stand up. I'm looking around here. I think they're probably, well, Critter, he's a pretty big fella too. If I was to bring up Ron and Derek and Critter, and let's say Mr. Bull, he's a pretty big dude. And then maybe Eric, Goliath, get him up here. And then tell these guys, all right, the last one standing wins $100. Man, you'd find a brawl, wouldn't you? I mean, that'd be a brawl. I mean, that's five big dudes to get up here and just fight one another, right? Sorry, Rick, I left you out. Rick, you know, he's a pretty big fella too. Six guys get up here and say, all right, now fight. You'd find a struggle. If I was to say the winner gets $1,000, man, they'd fight even harder, wouldn't they? I want that $1,000. I mean, we're talking about tapping out, you know, getting ready to go out, you know, starting to shake. And okay, you know. That'd be a hard fight. You know what the fight on the inside for the Christian's like? It's just like that. Because you got two different people that are trying their best to get victory and to win the fight. I mean, listen, you can go to the gym and pump iron all day long. Listen, I don't care how much you bench press. I don't care how much you squat. I don't care how much you can do. If the inside of you is not conditioned, you're going to lose the spiritual fight. You have to be exercised on a daily basis. So for the Christian, the battle isn't necessarily on the outside, but it's with things that are unseen. There's unseen things that you're fighting on a daily basis, and there's two major areas that you're going to fight with. You know what those two areas are? It's going to be the heart, and it's going to be the mind. Your fight, 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, 99.9% of the time, is going to be in your heart and your mind. You're going to fight between wicked thoughts and a wicked heart. That's what's going to get you down. You're going to have a problem with that. Every Christian that I've ever known, that ever failed, that ever sinned, that ever did anything wrong, it was because of either a thought that came in their mind, or it was because their heart was corrupt and something came in their mind and made its way down to their heart, and then they wound up getting off. Every Christian that stumbles and falls, and by the way, you don't necessarily stumble and fall, you jump. Okay? If sin is down here, and I'm standing right up here, it's not because I accidentally trip and fall. Well, I accidentally fell into sin. You didn't fall into sin. If you go into sin, you're going to jump. You're going to willingly make the effort to do it. That's every Christian. And your problem and your struggles are going to be the mind and the heart. It's going to be your mind and your heart. They're going to get you every single time. In Psalm 77, keep your place there. Turn back to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. You guys know this. Psalm chapter 23, this is David talking. The play was just about David. I love David. He's one of the greatest characters throughout Scripture, other than Jesus Christ. I mean, that guy, he seemed to always have the victory. Even when he sinned, he always had victory. He always had something great going on, and he always looked at God like God was the best thing in the world, because he is. He always had victory. Paul makes me sick. Paul is constantly victory, victory, victory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this, and Jesus Christ is that. God be all in all, and Jesus Christ is wonderful, and Jesus Christ is all this. And it's like, God, man, come on, let up a little bit. Just show me you're a sinner just one time. And David did that, and Paul did that. They're no different than me and you. You know, you can live the same kind of life that David lived in 2000 and whatever this is, 18, 19. You can live the same life that Paul lived in 2019. You can be the same Christian that Paul was. You can do it. You can do that. Because you still have the same God inside of you. You still got the same Holy Spirit. And you've even got more book than what Paul had. There's no excuse. No excuse. In Psalm 23, David says this. And this seems to be David's David's normal talk here. In Psalm 23, verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Man, what a place to be. What a place to be. Now look at what he says in verse number 6. Kind of to sum this whole thing up, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now that's a pretty good attitude to have, isn't it? That's a pretty good mindset to take. As a Christian, that's a great mindset to take. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, even though my brand new baby just died. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, even though my son Absalom tries to take over the kingdom. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, even though I messed up with Bathsheba. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, even though things are falling apart." David still says, "Surely goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, and goodness and mercy, and goodness and mercy," and he just keeps right on with it. That seems to be David's tone throughout Scripture. He's constantly bragging on who God is. He's constantly saying that God is wonderful, he's great, he's all-powerful. He just constantly lifting up God. Always bragging about him. You see, David had something. He had a mindset. He had a right attitude toward God. When he looked at God, he saw something that was greater than him. He didn't see the circumstances he was in. He didn't see the trouble he was in. He didn't see the fact that his son was doing this and his son was doing that, and he had problems here and he had problems there. He didn't look at that stuff. Even when he messed up, he got on his face and said, "Forgive me, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." His sin wasn't you know, necessarily something that he just felt bad, you know, because he got caught. He realized he messed up his fellowship between him and God. And it tore him up. It hurt him. It hurt him. You know why? Because he was a personal God to David. He was personal to him. And it hurt him. He loved God. And it hurt him whenever he messed up, because he knew he disappointed God. I got in trouble when I was a kid. I'll go ahead and, you know, confess my faults, you know, one to another. When I was, I was 16. Don't laugh. When I was 16, I was 16 or 17, I had this little pickup truck. Me and a couple of my buddies from church, you know, church kids. We went out, we were passing out flyers for Vacation Bible School. And we'd go by, and we were driving along, and I had a guy in the back of my little pickup truck, you know, top speed, about 55 miles an hour. So I'm sitting there, you know, we're taking these little door hanger type flyers and we're hanging them on mailboxes. So we go by, you know, we're driving down these, you know, these nice little neighborhoods and subdivisions. We'll hang one on the mailbox. Pull up to the next one, hang it on the mailbox. "Come to Vacation Bible School so we can tell you about Jesus. Come and do this, you know, come to our church." Hang it on there, hang it on there, hang it on there. Make the whole circle throughout the whole subdivision. And then on the way back through, we'd hold out a big baseball bat and beat every one of those caught picking mailboxes down. So we did that. We did that for, I don't know, probably about a week. I mean, almost on a daily basis we did this. About a week. So we went along, we did this. Even so much so that there was a write-up in the Tri-County News that somebody had been bashing mailboxes. And so, which that's another story, but that's fairly funny. But anyways, so we go on, you know, we do that. Long story short, we got caught. We got caught. This Sevier County constable caught us doing it. He pulled us over and I said, oh no, you know, going to jail, going to the big house, you know, busting mailboxes, going to take some puss in jail, you know. So he didn't take me to jail, he did something worse. He called my mother. He called my mom. He said, "What's your mom's name?" I said, "Please don't call her." He said, "What's your mom's name?" "Cindy." "Okay." He called, "Cindy, this is John. This is John H. Petty from the Sevier County Sheriff's Office. What'd he do? So he told her, "You know, this is what's going on. I'm going to escort him home." And I thought, "Mom's going to kill me. Oh, she's going to kill me. She's going to kill me. She's going to kill me." 16 years old, I get home, pull up in the driveway, go inside. Mom, you need to come outside. So she come outside, she talks to the guy, and she says, I'm not going to whip you. And I thought, something's wrong. She said, I'm not going to whip you. I said, why not? She said, wait till your dad gets home. Okay, now, I'm just going to throw this out there. My dad whipped me one time in 45 years. My dad has laid a belt to me one time. He's whipped me one time. One time's all it took. Mom, on the other hand, beat me half to death. But Dad had to whip me one time. And for some reason, I always respected my dad. I loved him. Just loved him. Love him today. Best dad I could ever have. So Dad got home from work. I watched him pull up. And he pulled up right about the time the policeman was pulling out of the driveway. Dad pulled up and he got out of his work truck. Been working 60, 70 hours a week. Got in. He said, what's that? And Mom said, come here a minute. And I thought, Dad's going to kill me. Dad's going to kill me. This is going to be the second whipping right here. And Dad came out and he said, I heard what you did. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, he said, I'm disappointed in you, son. And he turned around and walked off. Oh, my word. You know what that did to me? That broke my heart. To this day, I can't talk about it without crying. My gosh. My dad looked at me as a 16-year-old kid, and he said, you disappointed me. And he turned around and walked off. And my punishment came later on. You know, he took this away and took that away and did this kind of stuff. But he looked at me and said, you disappointed me. And it broke my heart to the point where I cried, and I tried my best to get back in fellowship with him for the next month while I was grounded. And I finally got back into fellowship with him. And you know what David did whenever he realized he'd hurt God, his father? He cried. God, I'm sorry. Please don't hate me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please. I gotta have you. David had a good attitude. After everything that he had happened to him, he still said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That was his attitude. That was his outlook on life. That was his outlook on things that were going on in his life. He still looked at God and said, God, you're still good, and I still love you so much that I just can't stand it. Now turn to Genesis chapter 47. You're keeping your place in Psalm 77. Turn to Genesis 47. It's always puzzled me. It's always puzzled me when I've read through here and came up to this passage in Genesis chapter 47. This is Jacob at the end of his life. Jacob, who was Israel, had all kinds of blessings from God, didn't he? Did Jacob not have blessings from God? I mean, God gave him physical blessings. He gave him spiritual blessings. He gave him promise for his inheritance. He gave him a promise for his seed after him. He gave him all kinds of different great things. I mean, God blessed Jacob throughout his life. He gave him all sorts of stuff. And when Jacob gets down to the end of it, look at what Jacob says in Genesis chapter 47, verse number 9. He's standing before Pharaoh, a heathen ruler, standing before Pharaoh in verse 9, and says, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Not one thing about God in there, is there? Not one thing. He stands before a wicked heathen ruler and says, few and evil have been. His days weren't few and evil. Was Jacob not blessed by God in thousands of different ways? I mean, did God not give him blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing? Listen, you got two people here. You got David, who had all kinds of sorts of problems happen to him throughout his kingdom, throughout his life, had all sorts of things happen to him. His brethren didn't even like him. His brethren were jealous of him. His brethren hated him. And you got Jacob, who, I look at Jacob's life and I think, you know, Jacob had somewhat of a smooth sailing life there. I mean, I don't read of a lot of bad things that happened to Jacob. But at the end of his life, he says, you know what my life's been? It's evil. It's all evil. Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage, and I've not attained to the years of my fathers. Oh, it's all bad. It's all terrible. Oh, it's been terrible. Pharaoh, you just don't understand. Pharaoh, listen. It's just not worth leaving your religion to come to God because it's evil. It's all evil. Few and evil have been the days of my life. You got him sitting there looking at a heathen ruler, and he says that. What's the difference? You got David, who has a lot of trouble. I mean, he's in exile, running for his life from Saul. He hides in a cave with people that are in debt, distress, and discontent coming to him. He's got the rejects coming to him in the cave. And he goes through all sorts of trouble, and yet he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Saul was following him. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was trying to take a spear and nail him to the wall with it. He was doing his best to kill David and murder him, but yet David still said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Man, what's the difference in those two guys? What's the difference? It's their outlook. It's their outlook. It's each of their perception. It's their perception of their own lives. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus Christ saw through the right type of eyes. He looked at those people and he saw them and he was moved with compassion. But yet when the disciples looked on them, they said, send them away. We don't have enough food to feed them. There's two different outlooks. You got two different attitudes. You got two different things there. You got two different looks at it. Even though David had all sorts of trouble, he could still praise God. In Psalm 42:5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In the midst of all that stuff, in Psalm 42, verse 1 says this. He says that his heart panted after God. You guys know that. Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David had a longing for God. He wanted God more than anything else. And may we have that same type of a pant in our heart, in our soul, to pant after God, to get close to him. How was he able to do that? How was he able to look at all the bad stuff and still say that? 2 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. David knew even though he'd been put through the ringer, God was still good to him. It had everything to do with David's view of God and who he was to David. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, Paul says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. When you look in Psalm chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, he hangs there completely forsaken. Completely forsaken. Nobody on his side. Even when the whole world comes against us, we still have God that's on our side. Jesus Christ hung, cast down, forsaken. Nobody was on his side. Not even God himself was on his side. He turned his back to him. He turned his back to him. And Jesus Christ cries in agony and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then 3 days later, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. It has something to do with the outlook that you and I have on life. David had a worshipful and a grateful attitude, whereas Jacob had a bitter view of his life. He had a bitter view of it. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. It's always good. Anybody ever meet somebody that's just always just, hey brother, how are you? How's it going? Everything going good? Amen, brother, how's it going? You know? Just always good. Just always seem to be on the up and up, and everything's going wonderful. Even though there's all kinds of things just falling out from under them, they're still happy about it. Why? Because he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. He that is of a merry heart. You remember I said your problem's going to be your mind and your heart. And when you walk around with a heart that's full of bitterness and hatred and anger, you know what you see? You see bitterness and hatred and anger. That's all you see. Some of you, I come in here and I look at you, and every time I see you, I can look around here and think about maybe two or three people I know when I see you that you're going to walk up and you're going to smile and you're going to say, "Hey, brother, how are you?" And some of you, I come in here and I know that when I come in, I'm going to look at you and you're going to be going, "It's bad. It's all bad. It's all bad. Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, you know, pretty good, brother. Amen. Everything's good." What's the difference? What's the difference? All the days of the afflicted are evil. It's all bad. "But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being on the days of the afflicted being evil. I want to be on the merry heart and the continual feast. Even though family problems are happening, even though church problems are happening, even though work problems are happening, even though school problems are happening, even though farm problems are happening, I want to be on the merry heart that always hath a continual feast. Because all these problems, you know what's going to happen one of these days? They're just going to go whew, and vanish away. And I'll shout while passing through the air, "Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." It's all going to end. It's all going to be gone. So why humdrum about it while we're here? Amen. Back in Psalm 77, finally get back to the text. Psalm 77, this is a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 77, now keep in mind we're talking about having the right attitude. We're talking about having the right vision. We're talking about having the right outlook on life. Now how do you have the right outlook? Look at Psalm 77, verse 1. We're going to read a little bit here. Verse number 1, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Selah. Anybody in here ever complained to God? This means yes. Yeah. Complain to him. Why is this happening? Verse number 4, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Selah. Now, if you had David standing there looking at that, David would say, "Hey, you know what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Even though all this stuff's going, surely goodness and mercy." If you had Jacob standing there, he'd say, "Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage, and I've not attained to the years of my fathers." And he'd be down there wallowing in the mire with them. What if you were standing there? What would you say? Would you answer like David? Or would you answer like Jacob? How would you answer? How would you be able to answer Asaph? Whenever he goes through and he tells you all of his trouble, how would you answer him? How do you keep the right attitude? How do you keep the right mindset? You got to have a mindset to go into battle. Everybody knows that. You got to have a mindset. You got to have the right attitude. Are you going to face trouble? Yes. Are you going to be able to escape the trouble? No. So how are you going to get through the trouble? Right? Right? I heard a guy preach a message one time. He said, how to go through and over without going under. How do you get through that stuff without going under? You got to have the right outlook. You got to have the right attitude. You got to have the attitude and the spirit of David that says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now look on here, verse number 10. After he's in verse number 1 through 9, he's told you all of his troubles. He's got problems. These things are going on. Asaph's complaining to God. Look at what he says in verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. What he's just told you. That's my infirmity. That's my problem. But, there's always a but there. He says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You know how you get through? First thing you're going to have to do is remember the years of the Most High. You're going to have to remember some things. You're going to have to go back and look at where God's done some different things here and there. Remember the years of the Most High. Okay, now there's two different ways to put that into motion. Remember the years of His goodness and mercy, like David did. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Go back and remember the years of God's goodness and His mercy to you. His goodness and His mercy has followed you all the days of your life. But do you remember it? Do you go back and dwell on it? Do you meditate therein day and night? Do you think about what God's done for you back in the past whenever the problems show up? Like the many times that God was displeased with the Jews, but yet Moses still interceded with God and said, God, be merciful to them. And God said, I'm going to be merciful to them. You remember that time whenever God was mad at him and he sent fiery serpents down from heaven and bit them all and was, you know, killing a bunch of them? What did Moses do? Did he get there and say, yeah, that's right, yeah? No, he didn't. He said, oh God, would you please be merciful? And you know what God did? He made a way, didn't he? Mercy. He showed goodness and mercy to the people that were turning their backs on him. Did he not do the same for us? Has he not done the same for us? How can we go through life looking at everything as being affliction and evil without looking at some of the goodness and the mercy that has happened to us throughout the days of our pilgrimage? God's been good to us. He's been good to this church. I mean, He's been good to these families that are within here. Have you had trouble? Yes, you've had trouble, but He's still good. And you're here this morning. That shows me that He's still good because He brought you back. He brought you up. He didn't leave you down. Don't forget that God's been merciful to you through a lot of trouble and through a lot of problems, and He's got you through it. Now, the second way to take that is this right here. He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. How long does God live? What's His years? Anybody want to tell me? You can't tell me, can you? The only word that you and I can use to say how long God is going to live is this: forever. Okay, how many years is that? Well, I don't know, forever. Well, yeah, but I mean, where does it start and where does it stop? It doesn't. And your mind goes, blows up. Because you can't figure that out, right? Let me ask you something. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Think about that for just a second. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to get rid of all your sins and to have your sins wiped away? If you are, then you're in Christ, and Christ is in God, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So guess how long you're going to live? What a deal. Never have to die. Now this body may lay down, but I get to live forever. I get to do what all the scientists are trying to figure out a way to do. I get to do it simply by taking a free gift called salvation. I get to do it by simply saying, Lord, You're right, I'm a sinner, and I'm wrong, and I want to be saved. I want to take Your Son as my Savior. Got it. Got it. He that hath the Son hath life. What kind of life is that? Eternal life. It's never going to quit. It's never going to quit. Remember the years. Look at what God's done for you, the goodness and the mercy that He's shown you. But also keep in mind, whenever you're facing all this different stuff, keep in mind, I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to die because my God never dies. As long as He's alive, I'm alive. Look back in verse number 11. Psalm 77, 11. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. The first time he said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Turn back to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse number 1. Remember the years, and now he says, remember the works of the Lord. Psalm 44. Psalm 44. He says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old. How Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantedst them. How Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst a favor unto them. You know what he's doing right there? He's going back and remembering some great works that God had done for His people. He's stopping, and he's not looking at the problems that he has, but he's going back and he's thinking, okay, now Lord, back then, I've heard about this because my fathers told me about this, about how that You did this and You did that. What about the works of the Lord? You go back to Genesis 1 and look at that, and God's works of how He made this whole thing. And He made the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that sums it up for God, but me and you are going. Okay? I mean, how? I don't know. He just did it. God says, I don't know. I thought it. Wham, there it is. And me and you, you know, I mean, you know, we're in our lab, we've got our beaker, and we got our, you know, all of our scientific stuff. Okay, how do we do this? And you can't figure it out. You know what? That's one of the things you just have to accept by faith. I don't understand it. But look at the works that He created. Look at the works that He did. He did so much. He did so much back then. Psalm 19:1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That's His works. That's what He did. I look at that and I think there's stars up there. Well, to me, it's just, you know, a little light that's up there. And I think, okay, yeah, whatever. Because I'm just used to it. It's just second nature to me. I just look and I say, yep, stars. Yep, there's the sun. I can't look at it, but there's the sun. There's the moon. There's the heavens. There's the clouds. There's the vapors. There's the trees. And there's the grass. And there's all this different stuff. If you stop and think about the fact that God created that from nothing, and then remember that He took the time to think about you and me, and remember how big He really is and how powerful He really is and how omnipotent He really is, and then He took the time to reach down and save an old rotten beggar like myself and like you, and think about that. Listen, you think about that kind of stuff for a little while. You go back and remember some of that stuff for just a little while, and your affliction will seem like nothing. When you realize how big He really is and what He's done for you. O Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of Thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation Thou hast made, and yet to think Thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? Man, the fact that He loved us enough to die for us, He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He chose to. He chose to. And Psalm 104, verse number 24. Start reading there. It says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan. And we won't get into that. Whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He's going to rejoice in His works. At the end of that thing, look at what He says He's going to do. Verse 3, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise. Man, you don't find Him sitting there saying, all the days of my life are few and evil, afflicted, problems, all it's trouble, it's all bad. Quit walking around with a sourpuss look on your face and put a smile on it from time to time. That's what I really want to say, okay? Quit walking around all humdrum, you know, moping around. I can't stand to watch somebody mope and pout. I have a dog at home that pouts. Anybody got a dog that pouts? Yes, you do. I have a dog. He's a German Shepherd. You know, thinking, I am big tough. You get out there and say, stop that. And he, you know, and he sits there and pouts. You get out to him and say, get over and lay down. And he'll kind of mosey over and then he'll stop, kind of turn around and look at you. You know, you get going over and learn. Pouting all the time. Pouting. It's going to be really hard to have the joy down in your heart. And you're going to find it's a whole lot harder to fight the Christian life, to fight the Christian battles, rather, whenever you're walking around with a horrible outlook on life. It's all terrible. It's all terrible. Nobody knows the trouble I feel, you know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what it's like to be me. Nobody knows, but I'm going to go on and I'm going to say, okay, you know, and put this fake smile on, and hopefully somebody will notice that I'm really having a hard time and they'll ask me, hey, what's wrong? What's wrong? Oh, you know, it's okay. It's okay, you know. Looking for somebody to whine to gripe to complain to, and all this different kind of stuff. Listen, I'm just as guilty as the next person. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you this morning. Walk around constantly down. This is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. You know what's bad? You know what's bad? Hanging on a cross, completely forsaken by God and everybody, and nobody to turn to. He had nobody to take his problems to. He had nobody to go to and say, "Can you help me?" Nobody helped him. Psalm 22. Nobody helped him. I don't care if everybody turns their back on us, we still have somebody to go to and talk to. Even if every person on the face of this planet rejects you, you can still find refuge in the name of the Lord. You can still find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ and go to Him. And He'll listen to you. He'll listen to you. You got to go back and remember some things. Remember that He's got a mansion prepared for you. This isn't the end, guys. This isn't the end. Back in verse number 11, Psalm 77. I'll try to wrap it up here. Psalm 77, verse number 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Thy wonders of old. Thy wonders of old. They sang a song this past play called God of Wonders. You ever think about that? God of Wonders. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. A wonder is something you look at and you just can't figure out. You can't perceive it because it's a wonder. And He's a God of wonders. He's a great God that formed all things. You can't figure that out. You can't figure out the fact that He's three different people, but yet He's one person. But yet He fills heaven and earth and He's right here, and as I breathe, I'm taking in the life of God. You see that? He's everywhere. He's spirit. Your mind can't get that. That's called a wonder. And Psalm 74, a couple of chapters back, he says this in verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old. Now, we're talking about His wonders of old back in Psalm 77. He says, back in the old time, He purchased them. I will sing of my Redeemer. With His blood, He purchased me. Right? Right? He bought them with blood. Exodus chapter 12. The Passover. Had to be bloodshed. He bought those people. I think I know there's another group of people throughout history that's been bought with blood too. I think that's us, isn't it? Yeah. Of old. His wonders. He purchased us of old, and He purchased us with blood. And Psalm 74, you're still there. Verse number 12 says this, For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. That's a wonder. Well, listen, when those people came up to the Red Sea, and Moses stood there with a stick and held it up, and the waters parted, and they went across on dry ground. That's a wonder. They went across the Red Sea. That wasn't the end of it. Then they spent 40 years with God's provision giving them food every single day. So, I mean, food just falls down from heaven. Anybody ever see that crazy movie, Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs? Yeah. I mean, dude, you got, you know, hamburgers and hot dogs raining down from heaven. They spent 40 years in the wilderness with God's provision every single day. He gave them water from a rock, for crying out loud. A rock! And He gave them water from it because Moses took a stick and smacked it. And God gave them water. You know what that is? That's a wonder. You know how many times God's fed you that way? And I'm not just talking about, you know, we're not just being spiritual here. I'm talking about physically. Anybody in here ever been down on your luck and not had very much money left? And you didn't know where the next loaf of bread was going to come from? But somehow God made a way. And He got you something to eat. Somehow. I mean, I don't know how the thing worked out, but it worked out. God made a way, didn't He? Anybody ever been in that kind of a spot and watched God's wonders? God did something great for you? That's a great thing. If you spend some time dwelling on that kind of stuff, you'll spend a lot less time dwelling on your affliction and acting like Jacob and going up to Asaph and saying, I know you're troubled, but listen here, all the days of my life, few and evil. It's all bad. It's all bad. It's all bad. He's a God of wonders. He's a God of wonders. You know the results and the consequences of being forgetful about these things? The results and the consequences of that is too great a price to pay. It's too great a price to pay. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. If you forget these things, you know who suffers? You know who suffers? The next generation coming up. And when you're dead and gone, you'll have a church full of a bunch of people sitting here that are just dead. 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 Be dead. Verse number 4, he talks about showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord. I know there's some of you that got something you could say thank you to the Lord about. And I know you could tell Him thank you and you could lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord. Thank God for His provision. You don't have to get up and preach a message. You don't have to get up and scream. You don't have to run around the aisles, but you could lift your hand and say, thank God for salvation. Thank God for the time that He fed me when I needed some food. Thank God for the time when He brought my paycheck at the right time. Thank God for that brother or sister that gave me something when I needed it. Thank God for the spiritual help that I gained when I was cast down, but Lord, You lifted me up and You gave me some help. Thank God for this and thank God for that. By you people doing that, you know what happens? That creates a spirit. And it creates an atmosphere of praise to God. And you know who sees it? The little bitty ones walking around here. And then whenever you die, because you're going to die, guess who picks up the torch and carries it on? Somebody else. Somebody else. God forbid they decide to get out of church and go the way of the world. Amen. But God forbid they decide to stay in church and be dead in spirit. And then have the name Ichabod not written over their church, but written over their heart. Ichabod. God's departed. Done. Over with it. It's done. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to the kids. I don't want that to happen to you. You know what the problem is? It's the outlook. And it's the attitude of every believer. And it's the mind and it's the heart. And what happens is you get into the attitude where it's all bad. It's all bad. And you wind up just like Jacob. Just like Jacob. I've already made one movie reference. I'm going to make another one. How many of you have heard of the movie called Facing the Giants? That's a Christian movie. I can say that in here, right? Facing the Giants. It's about a coach that he's dealing with a bunch of kids. Football coach. He's dealing with some kids that got a bad attitude. He makes a statement in it. He made a statement in it. He said, your attitude is like the aroma of your heart. Your attitude, what's showing on the outside, is like the aroma of the heart on the inside. So the way you are on the inside reflects the outward appearance on the outside. Right? You with me so far? What does your heart smell like? Does it stink before God? I mean, God told Samuel, He said, I look on the heart. I don't look on the outside. You know, people can tell. People can tell. I can tell. You can tell. And what's your heart like? You know, your attitude's bad because your heart's bad. And the outside reflects what's on the inside. And when we walk through life with nothing but problems and, oh, it's all bad, it's all bad, it's all bad, everybody sees it. Everybody sees it. I'll end with this quote. I got this from Brother Martin yesterday. It says, when everything in our lives and experience, when everything in our lives and experience is shaken that can be shaken, and only that which cannot be shaken remains, we are brought to see that God only is our rock and foundation, and we learn to have our expectation from Him alone. When everything in your life that can be shaken is shaken, and it all falls apart, it's then when you realize that I can look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And I'm afraid our attitude has gotten to the point where we're not looking to the hills from whence cometh our help. We're looking to man, and we're looking at all the problems around us. And if we could get our eyes off of this stuff and get our eyes focused where they need to be, maybe our attitude would be a little bit different. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Sister's going to come. She's going to play. If you have a need at the altar, you come this morning. You come. I wonder when the last time it was you said, God, I got a pretty bad outlook. And you're awfully good to me. Awfully good to me. And I'm thankful for what you've done for me. When's the last time you just told Him thank you? Some are praying down here. I want to give you the opportunity. If there's something separating you from God, if you're here and you're lost, never been saved, you're never going to have the right attitude without having the right Father. You're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're lost and you need to be saved, and I want to encourage you to come down here. I'll meet you. Standing right here at the altar. I'll take your hand and take a Bible and show you how to get saved. If you're a lady, we can find a lady to take you. Plenty of them in here to take you and lead you to Christ. If you're a man, I'll meet you personally. Take you in a room and take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Get that fixed. Don't wait till it's too late. Father, we thank You for this day, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be here. Thank You, Lord, for giving us something to be happy about. Thank You for giving us all sorts of things in our life and our past, Lord, that we've watched where Your hand has been so prevalent and so evident, and there's no way we could ever